new building. It's great. And not have to see the other things that usually are out there, so that's awesome too. But I just want to thank Pastor Shelley and Mrs. Shelley for having me here and the whole Steadfast family. You guys are like family to me, and so I really appreciate you coming out tonight. It's nice to have my other family here, Dylan and Jasmine and the girls, and it's great to see that she's expecting another baby, so that's awesome. And I think Remy's going to show up late, but he'll be here. And I got Brandon from, he traveled all the way down here just to hear me preach. He didn't know. I think he was disappointed, but he'll get to hear Pastor Shelley tomorrow. I'm just kidding. No, but I just want to say thank you for having me here tonight. And I'm preaching kind of a simple sermon tonight, and I hope that's all right. But it's kind of like a maintenance sermon, but the title of the sermon is Blessings and Cursings. And so basically, you know, obviously we can't be cursed like the unsaved. We're never going to go to hell for one second. But we can be cursed in our lives when we don't do what God wants us to do, when we don't live how God wants us to live. And so that's why it's, you know, blessings and cursings. Obviously, you know, we can be blessed, but we can also get chastened on this earth for the things that we are supposed to be doing. And really, you know, I basically have just a simple solution for people to get on track in their spiritual life. And I believe that, you know, obviously living a separated life is one of those things. You have to learn to, you know, get sanctified. And that's a process that takes place when we are doing the things that God wants us to do. And, you know, we need to be faithful to church. That's one of the things that God tells us, He commands in the New Testament, that we are to be in church. And we're supposed to give unto the Lord, not just monetarily, but also, you know, of our time and our talents. And then we are to pray to the Lord. You know, obviously, we're going to get blessings when we pray, and then we're going to miss out on things when we don't. And then, obviously, we're supposed to be soul winning. You know, these, like I said, it's basic, right? So I'm going to go through some of these things and just kind of talk about the blessings that we get for keeping these types of commandments that God has us to do in the New Testament and also from the Old Testament. But simple things, but yet the blessings and the cursings that might come to follow if we don't do what God wants. So let's look down at, you know, I had him read James 4, but I think I just, no, okay, it's there. All right, look at verse number 4 there. The Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So point number one tonight, we need to be, you know, we're supposed to have a separated life. So basically the blessings and the cursings, the separated life versus the worldly life. So in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you know, he's calling, you know, Christians adulterers and adulteresses because we have a tendency to whore ourselves out to different things that we shouldn't be doing. And so he's basically talking about being a friend of the world. So we're not supposed to be, you know, obviously God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that. But when it's talking about the world, it's talking about the things and the lust of the world, the pride of life, and, you know, just being a worldly Christian. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, because the Bible commands us to be separated unto the Lord. You know, we're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood, and God expects us to fulfill those roles. And yeah, we have the choice of whether we want to serve Him or not, but in reality, you know, we should want to serve God. Why wouldn't we want to serve God, especially when He saved us by His grace? We don't have to go and chop up animals and burn them all and have a barbecue, even though that sounds nice right now. But, you know, we don't have to do those things. I mean, that was a lot of tedious things that they had to do in the Old Testament, and we're saved by grace. We really have it easy in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament people in a lot of ways. And but obviously, God's given us more responsibility as New Testament believers because we have the whole Word of God. We know what He expects from us. And so this is just one of those things that when you become a Christian, and, you know, there's a lot of people here that I've known for a long time, but there's some new people, and I realize that there's, you know, I talked to a gentleman before the service, he's only been here for 2 months. So these are things that we all need to be reminded of, and we also you don't need to maybe hear for the first time, but look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So are we supposed to hang out with unbelievers? Are they supposed to be our best friends? No, they're not. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer to those questions, they don't have. We're not supposed to be with the unrighteous. We're not supposed to, you know, the picture of the Christian is that we are the light of the world, and so why would we want to hang around with the darkness, right? And then it says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? I mean, what do Christ and the devil have in common? They don't have anything in common. They're not hanging out. Christ doesn't hang out with the devil. And so, you know, it's just given us these little, you know, tidbits to help us understand that, you know, he's just driving the point in here. It says, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So there it is again, you know, the believer with the unbeliever. An infidel is an unbeliever, isn't it? And it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So think about this. We as Christians, we carry God around with us all the time. He's in us. And so any place we go, anything we look at, everything we listen to, God is with us in that. And the Bible says we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So to the best of our ability, we should try to live a separated life unto the Lord. Look what it says in verse 17. Wherefore, you know, for this reason, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So God does call us to be separated from the world. He doesn't want us into worldly activities. You know, and look, I'm not saying don't have hobbies, don't have fun. Yes, have fun, but you know, not sinful hobbies, not sinful fun. Because, you know, we're not supposed to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. That's why we do it. It's pleasurable to our flesh, but you know, we are different, we're changed, and we should live as Christians in this world a separated life. It says that he will receive us, and we're not to touch the unclean thing. So stay, you know what's unclean and what's not. And if you don't, maybe you should just read your Bible, because the Bible's going to tell you everything that you need to know in your life for this world. It's the whole, we got the whole counsel of God at our fingertips, probably multiple copies in our house, and we're to live a separate life. So God's going to be, you know, on our side, so to speak, when we live a separate life. And obviously there's going to be trials and troubles from the world and without, but God's going to be pleased with us. That's what's important. So yes, I'm not, and look, I'm not saying if you do all this stuff, you're never going to have trouble in your life, because obviously there's temptations. Obviously there's trials that we go through. And, you know, really the worst enemy that we have, you know, obviously Satan's the worst enemy that we have, but our own flesh can be our own worst enemy. And that's why we have to learn to master these things in our lives. And I'll just read James 4:4 again. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So when you want to be the world's friend, when you want to love the world's things, when you want to kowtow for the queers and the homos, and you want to just, you know, I found out my cousin's a homo, so now I'm just, you know, I'm not gonna go to this church anymore or something. You know, don't, who cares? Does that person have some major effect on your life or something? Your queer cousin or whatever? It's like, why would people quit on God and quit on a great church over something like that? So, but look what it says also. I had you turn away from it, but it says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So that's strong language, isn't it? Who wants to be God's enemy in here? Nobody, right? But the Bible says if we're going to be friends with the world, then he's going to be our enemy. And so that would be kind of a curse in your life, wouldn't it? I mean, who wants to have God as their enemy? He's the worst enemy you could actually possibly have, because God has the power. You know, obviously he's not going to destroy our soul in hell, but he can destroy our life here on earth and make it very miserable. And so, you know, this is something that we have to get under control. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. So the first point that I'm talking about is the separated life versus the worldly life. You know, you want God's blessings, then separate yourself from the world. If you want God's, you want to be God's enemy, well then just by all means, just continue to do all the worldly things that you used to do. You know, and you know, if you're a Christian, you're going to a bar, you're a Christian, and you know, you're looking at things you're not supposed to. I mean, obviously there's just a multitude of things that we can get wrapped up in. Because the old man always just wants to get out. The old man wants to take control. And that's why we have to kill that guy every single day. That's why we have to take up our cross daily and follow after him. It says in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, it says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore wrath is upon thee from before the Lord.'" So when you help the ungodly, when you love the ungodly, then God is going to be against you and he's going to put wrath upon your life. You know, I think that sometimes that we as Christians, we just don't realize that some of the things that we're going through might be chastening from God. And we really got to be in tune with that, because obviously, you know, not everything is persecution. Sometimes, you know, we're going to get punished, and you have to kind of realize that in your life and say, well, what am I doing differently than I was doing last week? Why is this happening? And it's good to question why things are going wrong in your life. Number two tonight is the difference between, you know, the blessings of someone who's faithful to church versus the curses of someone who's not. Now, let's look at Psalm chapter 92, verse 13. Psalm chapter 92, verse 13. The Bible calls being in his house a blessing. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So when we're planted in the house of the Lord tonight, there's a lot, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, there's a lot of people planted in the house of the Lord tonight, right? And the Bible says that when you do that, you will flourish. And, you know, it's referencing plants. You know, plants grow, and, you know, when you plant them, plants don't move. So don't move as this being the place that you plant yourself on Wednesday, on Sunday morning, and Sunday evening. And basically just whenever the doors are open here and there's something going on, as much as you can be involved in church, because you know how you can kill the old man really easily is be around God's people. Because, you know, you're not going to just want to just sin in front of all of God's people, are you? I mean, it's just like, you know, I'm just going to light up. You know, I'm just, you know what I mean? It's like, you're not going to do wicked things. You're not going to think of wicked things necessarily when you're in God's house, planted in the house of the Lord, and then just doing activities that the church has. You know, do you think that Pastor Shelley just does activities just because he doesn't have anything better to do? And he's just like, well, let me just plan another activity. No, he plans activities so that you guys can get involved, get plugged in, And obviously this church is a blessing to people, but you know, the more that you're in church, the more that you learn, the better your Christian life is going to be. And don't tune out the preaching. You know, anything can just get you can get used to anything. You know, there's some hard preaching that comes through this pulpit, and we don't want to get numbed or calloused to the things of God, because you can get numbed and calloused even to hard preaching. People are sinful no matter what, and we can learn to callous our hearts. We can learn to just callous over the things of God, and then you can just drift away. And, you know, if you're going to be worldly, that's what's going to happen. You're going to drift away. But if you're planted in the house of the Lord, then that is going to be good for you. Plants don't move. Plants take roots, don't they? When you plant them in, you know, some good soil, they take roots. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in the faith. You know, we're supposed to be here, the pillar of the in the ground of the truth, which is God's house.
Right.
Now, we're God's house, and we're all gathered together as believers. We all have God in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. But, you know, plants grow when they're watered. Plants grow when they get sun. You know, and of course, you're going to get the Son of God preached to you every single time you're in this place. And plants create oxygen out of CO2. And that blesses those that breathe that air in. So you're going to bless each other by being planted in the house of the Lord. And plants also produce fruit. You know, a lot of plants, you know, some of them don't, I get that. But the trees that God's talking about, the plants that God's talking about do. Look at verse 14. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. So how long should you be in church? Is there like, is it when you retire and then you just say, well, you know, it's time for somebody else to be here and take care of this? No, we're supposed to still bring forth fruit in our old age. And it says, they shall be fat and flourishing. So, you know, there's your biblical reason to be fat, right? But it's talking about the plants. You know, sometimes those plants just get really bushy, right? And, you know, sometimes, you know, you get the fruit that's coming on it and it makes it really heavy. But that's a blessing to bring forth fruit. When you're older and you're still bringing forth fruit, it's talking about because you were planted in the house of the Lord. So we should stay planted in the house of the Lord. Don't skip Wednesday just because you're tired. Don't skip Sunday nights because you're tired. Go to church. You'll be glad that you did. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. So I talked about the blessings of being in church. Obviously, there's way more than I could ever talk about. I mean, I could preach whole sermons, hours and hours long sermons on each of these topics. And I'm going to try not to do that tonight to you. You know, Pastor Shelley was bringing up how I preach a long time. It's, you know, in order to pull the mote out of my eye, he has to pull that beam out of his own eye. I'm just kidding. But he still has the record, all right? Anyway, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So this is a purpose of us being in God's house, to provoke each other and to consider one another. You know, don't be selfish. It's important for you to be in church. It's not just important for you, it's important for the people around you. To be in church, to provoke people to love and good works. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling. What is this? This is the assembling right here. Don't forsake that. Don't let it get old to you. You know, just don't even have a mindset where it's, we're not, you know, should we go to church Sunday night? Should we go to church Wednesday night? Because really, the main service, the Sunday morning service, the Sunday morning preaching service is the one that's the biggest, isn't it? Why is that? Because some people they forsake that assembling on Sunday night. They forsake that assembling on Wednesday night. Now, if someone lives like 3 or 4 hours away, then yeah, give them a break, right? But, you know, I'm sure that most of the people that live far away and travel on Sunday, they stay for the whole day. They want to go soul winning, you know, hang out and fellowship with each other and then hit the next service. And, you know, obviously you start your week off right. Every week we should start our week off right and go to the house of the Lord. Yeah. Pastor Shelley doesn't have a choice. He has to show up. He's the pastor. If he's just like, well, you know, I just don't really feel like preaching on Wednesday night, so I'm just not going to come. He doesn't get that choice. And you know what? I don't get that choice unless I have somebody preaching for me and I'm somewhere else, right? So why don't you just say, I'm going to be planted in the house of the Lord. I'm going to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. It says, as the manner of some is. So some people do it, right? But exhorting one another. So encouraging one another to good works, right? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, today is closer to Christ coming back than yesterday was, right? And you know, tomorrow is going to be even closer, and Sunday is going to be even closer. So the Bible's saying, hey, don't go to church less, go to church more. The more as you see the day approaching. For if we, what's it say there? Sin willfully. What's it talking about here? Did it change subjects? No, it's talking about sinning willfully. It's a sin to not go to church. Isn't that what it's saying? If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So, you know, when we sin, we should realize when we sin willfully that we're looking, you know, you better be looking for that judgment because it's coming. But it's not a judgment that it's going to devour the adversaries, that fire, but it's not going to devour us. But, you know, God can make our lives really uncomfortable. And so it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. So was Moses saved? Yes. Were a lot of the children of Israel saved? Yes. If a saved person committed murder under Moses' law, would they be dead without mercy? Yes. So, I mean, it's talking to Christians here, but it's also kind of jumping back and forth and saying, hey, this is what the unbelievers are going to get. But that indignation and that judgment can come from God on our lives in this world. It says, or how much sore punishment, verse 29, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. Look, Jesus died for the church. Isn't that what the Bible says? His blood was shed for the church. So why would you despise, you know, the assembling of believers, the church that he died for? You have a responsibility as a Christian to come to church. You have a responsibility as a Christian to exhort one another. You have a to think of other people beside yourself. Think about everybody else. Quit being selfish. Come to church as much as you can. We need it. We need the spiritual recharge. We need every single sermon that's preached in this pulpit. You guys need that. You need it to grow. You need it to plant deeper roots, to flourish more in your Christian life. It's for the perfecting of the saints, the Bible says. And it says in verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So is it talking about God judging his people? Yes or no? It is. So, and it's in regards to forsaking the assembling. Isn't that what the context was? And then it says, and this is, I think, one of the most scary verses in the whole Bible. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's a scary verse for Christians. Because when it says in the verse before that, the Lord shall judge his people, you know, we ought to get some fear of the Lord when we just willfully sin and break his commandments. That's when we should be afraid. And you know, you're like, well, we are supposed to be afraid of God. Amen. Our kids, are you afraid of your dad? You should be, because he's the one that probably gives the worst spankings, right? Who, kids, raise your hand if you think your dad gives the worst spanking. Raise your hand. All right, and moms. There's still some moms. Some moms are lacing into you, huh? But, you know, we should fear God, because he is our Heavenly Father, and he's gonna chastise us harshly sometimes, especially when we're willfully sinning. It amazes me how I can preach these verses, and yet the same people skip church over and over again without any fear. And I just think, I know that they heard me. I've preached a lot about this in the last year. And then those same people don't understand why their life is falling apart, while their marriage is going bad, why they're broke, why they're always sick, and why their life seems cursed. And I'm just thinking, the Bible says you're going to be judged. And I'm not saying that everybody that's sick, okay, don't take me out of context here. Obviously, people still get sick. And Job was sick, and I get that. But it seems like the people that miss the most church have the most problems. Yeah. I mean, that's just kind of my experience as a pastor. And I'm just like, hey, dummy, get back into church. Start serving God again. Start being faithful to the things of God again. Encourage other people and provoke them unto good works. And then maybe your life will turn around a little bit. Maybe God's going to let off. And you know, here's what we got to do, though. We got to confess those sins to God. Because if we just act like there's no problem, isn't it funny how the people that skip church the most, they don't realize that everybody realizes that their excuses are weak? They're like, here we go again. It's just like, look, people, that people know that you're just, it's noticeable when you're not here. Your pastor notices when you're not here. And obviously there's valid excuses to miss church. I'm not saying, like, you know, if you're got in a car accident and you need to go to the hospital, it's like, church, hospital, you know, which one should I do? But every week it shouldn't be another excuse why you couldn't make it. That's all I'm saying. So number three tonight, someone who is giving versus someone who is not. So the blessings of those that give, and I am going to talk mainly about just money, okay? And I know that this is not a popular subject in the New IFB, but it is still true. That you, if you don't give unto the Lord, you know, and I would include the spiritual sacrifices that we're supposed to make. But I'm just going to mainly talk about money. I'm sorry, I didn't clear this with Pastor Shelley. But I think that, you know, it's in the Bible. It needs to be preached every once in a while. So let's just look at Malachi chapter 3. This is where everybody goes. This is the main text where people would go for tithing. You're like, well, tithing isn't in the New Testament. We'll get there. But, and you're like, well, you just want money. If I was in this for money, look, I gave up the golden ticket to be a pastor. I knew the day that I became a pastor that my career was going to be gone someday. Yeah. And I counted that cost. I knew it was going to happen. So when it happened, I wasn't really worried about it. Yeah. And you know what my philosophy is on that? I was looking for a job when I found that one. So if I actually need to go get another job, I have skills that I could go and work someplace else and be just fine. But, you know, I mean, I put a lot off for the ministry, but you know what? That God calls us to forsake all anyway, so who cares? Yeah. We got way more riches waiting for us in heaven that cannot be taken away. Yeah. We can't get those rewards, are not going to disappear. We need to be stacking up treasure in heaven and not worrying so much about the things of this earth. But look what it says in Malachi 3, verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So obviously that's a very popular verse, but the fact that he doesn't change is an advantage for us, because we would be consumed, you know, if God changed. But he says, "I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm never going to destroy you in hell." So look at verse 7. It says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" So then they're like, well, you're going to ask a dumb question. Well, here's the good answer. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse." So what happens when you rob God? What's it say there? You're cursed with a curse. Everybody repeat with me. You're cursed with a curse. That's what it says, right? "For ye have robbed me." I mean, just think about the audacity to just rob God and just fully think about that for a second. "Even this whole nation." Do you think that the time Malachi wrote this scripture that there was saved people he's talking to here? Or is the whole nation just corrupt and unsaved and reprobates? No, he's writing, it says the whole nation. So there are saved people that God's talking to here. It's not, you know, not just the unsaved, you know, Jews in Israel or whatever. He's talking to his people. He's saying, "You robbed me. The whole nation's robbed me." But then, you know, he gives us these blessings that we can, he gives us a way to not be cursed. It says in verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God says to prove me. This is one of the great commands that God gives to us. He says, "You know what? Why don't you prove me and see if it's true or not? Give what you're supposed to give. Give the tenth. That's what God requires." Well, I'm not up here preaching whole check, paycheck Sunday. I'm not up here saying give till it hurts, give till you bleed or something. But what does God require? 10%. That's what he requires. That's what tithe actually means, in case you didn't know that. But it says that he will pour, he says, "Prove me that I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And look, you know, I used to live, before I was like a real faithful tither, when I was a baby Christian, I was afraid to tithe, because I just, the math wasn't adding up. How is this going to work? But then when you get the faith of, you know, I mean, just think about this. We put our trust, our salvation trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal security, but we can't trust him with our money? The money that he allowed us to make? The money he allowed us to hang on to? And he said, "Just give a little portion back and I'm going to bless you for sure. It's just going to happen." And I remember, like, pastors would get up and say, "You know, when I first started tithing, you know, I was afraid, you know, it wasn't adding up." And then I was like, "How am I going to pay for this bill?" And then, like, a check would come in the mail to cover the exact amount. And I was like, "Is this, you know, some kind of Benny Hinn stuff or something?" But I remember when the first time I did that, and I was like, "I just don't know how I'm going to," there was a certain bill, and I'm not saying it was the exact amount, it was more than what I needed, actually. But I did get a check in the mail, and I was just like, there's no way this is real. It's like, but it is. Prove God. You trust him with your salvation. Trust him with the promise that he says he's going to bless you for giving. I mean, isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay, this isn't me just trying to get your money, all right? So, and then look what it says. Not only that, not only is he going to bless us, those that have robbed him before, but then it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So obviously we're not farmers in this world, but you know, what does that mean to us? You're not going to run out of work. You're not going to run out of substance. You're going to be taken care of. You know, God's going to destroy the devourer for your sake. And it says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for he shall be a delightsome, you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, like, there, that's a pretty big list of blessings just for giving back something that God already allowed you to have, right? Now let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. I mean, I could probably just move on from there. But let me just tell you something. If you just make the decision tonight, maybe you are here and you don't really fully give to the Lord like you should. Maybe you give some, and that's great, but you're still robbing him if you're not giving him the whole 10%. So you're being right, but you're being wrong at the same time. It's kind of probably canceling things out. Because what do you think the opposite of that is? If you continue to rob God, what's he going to do? He's going to send the devourer. He's going to not bless you. He's not going to make sure you have enough to make the ends meet. He's not going to call you blessed. He's not going to call you a delightsome land. He's going to curse your life. Remember what it said in verse 9? You're cursed with a curse. So in order to break that curse, what do you have to do? You have to get right with God. You have to give what you're supposed to give, right? Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now the context of this is basically the children of Israel are kind of just putting off building the temple. And they're building their own houses and making sure that they got the remodel that they needed and all this other stuff. But God says this in verse 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing, basically. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothe you, but is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So when you're not doing that which is right, when it comes to monetary things like that, then it's like you're earning a check, but the money's just dropping out of your pockets. You know, you pop a tire on the way, you know, to not go to church. You know, you lose your job. I mean, God will find ways to punish us, but like the brand new washer and dryer, that by the way, the new washer and dryers suck, yeah. But I still have old school wash machines. And I'll just get them repaired if I need to. But maybe God, part of God's blessing, he's going to allow your car to just run on. You know, you drive it till the wheels fall off, and it's like you got 350,000 miles on it or whatever, and it's still going. You know, that's a blessing. It's like the children of Israel, the soles of their feet didn't wear out the whole 40 years. God blessed them and allowed them, their shoes, to supernaturally not lose its tread. But God can supernaturally make sure that that old wash machine you have still works, or that old beater car is still getting you back and forth to work. There's a lot of ways that God can bless you. You know, that the house that you have is still not, they're not raising the rent. But you know, if you don't trust God with your finances, then all those curses can be the opposite. Everything you buy sucks. The warranty was worthless. You know, the cars are all breaking down at the same time. And you laugh about this stuff, but it happens. It really does. And then, you know, obviously we're not supposed to have evil surmisings or just think, well, they must not be tithing or something. You know, don't have that attitude. Let them deal with that with God in the preaching, right? Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12. The Bible says in Luke 12, 19, and I will say to my soul, this is the guy that wanted to build bigger and plan his retirement and his hedge funds and his 401k, and that was more important than anything else. building bigger barns, he says, and I said, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not, what's it say there? Rich toward God. So we, you know, God's rich toward us. We need to be rich toward God and not just hoard everything like Scrooge McDuck or something, or, you know, like a literal Jew, right? But anyway, you know, right now we're experiencing a lot of big inflation. And this, you know, every time something like this happens where there's like a big recession or things like that, the churches are affected by this. And obviously people can lose their job, and that's a big portion of it. But the Bible doesn't say don't tithe as much when the economy is bad, does it? Is that when you pull back and say, well, 5%? No, you should still continue to do the normal 10% no matter what's going on in the world. And let me tell you something. We can be recession-proof as Christians. We really can. But when you say it's more important to just get, you know, I would say this, it's more important, even more important to give in the lean times, because that really shows how much you really trust in God. So I'm not trying to punch you in the money here tonight, you know, but, you know, if why would God bless you in the times of lean when you're robbing him? So when if you're lean and then you're robbing him, it's going to be even more lean for you. You know, I knew a guy that was a contractor, and during like the big house, Freddie Mac or whatever it was, a lot of people were losing everything. You know what he did? He just kept his prices the same as a contractor, and he trusted God with his finances, and he never lacked work that whole time. Because what usually gets hit? Construction. You know, the blue-collar jobs. People don't want to get their bathrooms retiled. People don't want to spend extra money for a roof. You know, everybody just kind of tightens up. But, you know, God can make you recession-proof no matter what you're doing if you're faithful. And that's just a little bit of advice. And I've just seen these things play out in my life. So God can still bless you in the times of lean, but don't rob God just because you're cut short and you're waxing short. Just be faithful, and he'll make sure that you can get through it. So there's some, you know, instead of cutting God short, why don't you just cut your Starbucks bill short? Instead of cutting God short, why don't you just take your video, you know, stop paying for all those video subscriptions? You know, we can be recession-proof, but don't start saying, well, I'm cutting God short and because I still want to maintain my abundant life in Starbucks and Dutch Brothers and, you know, whatever. Just whatever it is. Your hobbies. So going out to eat for every single meal. You know, when recessions happen, that's the time to maybe just hunker down and, you know, make some meals at home. So don't cut back on the fuel that allows God's church to function at a high capacity. Because you guys have a high capacity functioning church here. You guys are doing all kinds of things. You know, I think that the great thing about, one of the great things about the New IFB, there's a lot of great things about it, but one of the great things about it is that we do all these events, and then we just put them on with what God gives us. And somehow we always just have enough. And that's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing to be a part of this church. I mean, your cure for wanting to leave a church like this, just go to an old IFB church for like one service. I'm not telling you to skip church. I'm just telling you to learn to appreciate what you have here, because we can start seeing the moles, just seeing the weeds and stop focusing on how great this church is and how great things are being done through it. And you start just thinking it's just like any old church. Just go to an old IFB church. I'm not saying all of old IFB churches are bad. I'm just saying they're different. We recently had someone from our church that was attending an old IFB church. And they came back fired up. All it took was like a few altar calls and, you know, not tithing sermon. A lot of times, you know, these old IFB churches will do like a tithing sermon every single service. Like, you're just having to hear it one time. I don't know when the last time Pastor Shelley preached about it is, but sure it's been a while. But anyway, so, but now let me just get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. You're like, what about the New Testament? Well, and I just kind of want to say this also. Not only does, you know, tithing help the church to do all these functions, but also helps support your pastor. And do you want your pastor to have to work like some side job just because you didn't want to be rich with God? So we don't, and I'm not trying to say pay Pastor Shelley more or anything. That's none of my business. I'm just saying that when Paul was asked about this question, and he didn't even take a paycheck at this point, but here's what Paul says. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:3. It says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." So people are always messing with preachers about the money that they make. Just that's just a fact. "Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" He's like, we should be able to take a paycheck and forbear working a secular job. A lot of the other apostles did. That's what he's saying. "Who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock?" He's saying, hey, if the pastor's leading and working hard, he should be able to, or the full-time worker, whatever you want to call it, be able to eat the fruit of the things that he's doing. You know, the shepherd should be able to eat of the flock and so on and so forth. But look at verse 8. "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" So what's he referring to? The law of tithing, right? Because look what it says. "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth that of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" He didn't write that for the beast. He wrote that for the working ox that's working hard and plowing the fields of God's harvest, right? It says, "Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you the spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" What's he saying? He's like, is it like a big deal that we need to pay to get a paycheck, or we should get a paycheck? It's not a big deal. It's actually something that the law teaches. And so when Malachi is talking about that, he says that my house would be filled, that meat would be in my house. And that's what the Levites lived off of, the tithes and offerings. So it's just how God's system is. And it works beautifully if we're participating as we should. Right. "Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So New Testament tithing is covered. This is specifically what it's talking about. That these things help the ministers to be able to minister in a better capacity. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. I realize I'm taking a long time on this point, but I think it's important, especially at the times that we're living in right now and uncertainty all over the place. Where do we run? Let's all be afraid. No, let's not be afraid. Amen. Let's just trust God. Amen. He's going to get us through it. And yeah, it might get lean. I mean, in Washington State, we have the most expensive gas prices in the whole nation, even over California. And it's hurting people, you know. $5 a gallon. What are you guys paying here? What? I think I'm called to Texas. No, I'm just I'm kidding. $3.50? Wow. That's good. You guys are blessed, see? Anyway, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So it's just saying, give God the first fruits. Give God what he asked for, and you're going to be blessed. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So it's like, You know, the sowing and reaping principle applies with giving of your monetary things. And I'm not going to have you go to the verses about alms, but giving to the poor, that's a separate thing than tithing, but it's still something that, you know, we should help the poor, but not, you know, derelict bums that won't work, right? Now, so I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6, and it's just going to kind of repeat this principle. I'm just going to read while you're turning there, but it says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, before you start saying, "Well, see, it says you just have to be a cheerful giver," this is talking about a collection that was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This was what's called a love offering in our circles or whatever. But it says, "And God shall be able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So Paul would take this collection, he'd go to Jerusalem and help the poor saints that were there, and he would do like a collection with these other churches. But look what it says in verse 9. You think that money doesn't matter, but it does. It says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." So, I mean, it is a good work to help people that are poor. And obviously, I think that we should help the working poor. You know, some people are just going to be poor, and that's just the way it is. But, you know, it's as Christians, we should help each other out when we can. And obviously, this also lacks in the times when it's lean. But, again, however you give, that's how it's going to be given back to you. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you are a cheerful giver, then God's going to bless you. So, anyway, let's move on to the next point here. Point number 4, those who pray versus those that pray not. Those who pray versus those who pray not. Look at James chapter 4. We'll go back to James chapter 4. James chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse 2, "You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because ye ask not." So what's stopping us from getting blessings in prayer? Just not asking. Isn't that what it says? You know, instead of just fighting and warring and coveting and lusting after things, you have a Father in heaven, which you only have to just ask. I mean, multiple times we're going to see some different scriptures here that just tell us, just ask. That's all you have to do is ask. But look at what it says in verse 3. We'll make sure we're asking for the right things. "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." I mean, if you're praying for a Lamborghini, you're just an idiot. God's not going to give you a Lamborghini, all right? He knows what you're going to do. You're going to crash into a telephone pole and die someplace. Trying to be the Fast and the Furious or whatever. So, you know, it's important, you know, when we pray that we ask for things in God's will. And, you know, he's obviously, you know, sometimes he's just going to say no. Maybe we don't need that extra money. Maybe we don't need that better job. Maybe we should be staying at the job that we're already at, maybe not making as much, but being happy. I know some of the worst things I've ever done was change jobs thinking that just more money is better and just work for tyrants. And it's miserable. So just because an opportunity knocks doesn't mean you need to walk through that door. But look at James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. So God will give you things willingly and not sparingly. He'll give you what you ask. So you have not because you ask not. In James 1:5 it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Well, how do you ask? You pray, right? "That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." He's not going to hold it back from you because of your social status or anything like that. It says that he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And you know, maybe you need to get some wisdom, but you know how you get that wisdom? Ask God to give you wisdom. And it says he'll give it to you, right? "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. I'm trying to keep you awake turning all these verses, so I don't know if it's having the opposite effect or what, but anyway, James chapter 5. I know it's a Wednesday night. James chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So basically God's saying you're being held back from blessings because you're not asking for them. And obviously God's going to bless us to a certain measure for certain things, but if you're asking for things, God's going to give them to you. Isn't that what it says? It just keeps saying ask in each passage I'm going to, right? But, you know, God knows what you need. He knows that you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need raiment. But, you know, there's certain things that you need to ask for. Well, what are those things? Wisdom. You know, and maybe you need a job. Ask for a job. But, you know, don't ask for a job and then it's on every time you have to go to church, you take that job instead of taking a different job. That's a mistake. That's a mistake that Christians make. I've seen it happen lots of times. And you know what's going to get you out of church faster than anything? Accepting a job that takes you out of every single service at church. Yeah. It's going to make you backslidden. It's going to happen like, oh, no, not me. I'll just watch online. That's not enough. Yeah. That's not what the Bible says. So, or, you know, some people ask for a wife. And, you know, you single guys need to start asking a little harder. Ask for a wife. And then put yourself out there. You know, talk to girls. Right. And, you know, you'll find a girlfriend and hopefully a wife, right? You ask for children. You want more children. Ask. Yeah. What's the Bible say? Ask. Ask for these things. Look what it says in Luke 11, verse 9. Sorry, I didn't have you turn there. Luke 11, 9. Y'all might get out here before 10 o'clock tonight. Just joking. You're like, is he serious? Don't tell me to preach it. Luke 11:9. But don't tell me to preach it, so it's his fault. Luke 11:9, it says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What's the key word there again? Ask. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. You're like, why am I not filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask. Amen. Ask. What do you need? Ask God. Did you ask your dad for stuff when you were younger? He might have told you no a lot. But, you know, we're mean sometimes. But God might tell you no too. But you still should ask. Good. Ask. Psalm chapter 55. When should we pray? And this is, I think, a struggle with a lot of Christians, especially busy Christians. But we got to get better at prayer. I think that holds us back from a lot of different things in our lives. And you're like, instead of complaining about what you don't have, why don't you just ask? That's what the Bible says, right? Psalm 55, verse 16, the Bible says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Why was David a man after God's own heart? He prayed in the evening, he prayed in the morning, he prayed at noon, three times a day. And I'm not going to have you go to the verses in Daniel, but you know, when they made a rule, a law that he could not even pray. I mean, we've never gotten to that point in America. It's gotten pretty wicked, but maybe there is going to be a time. But maybe if you've never were praying before, it won't be a big deal to you when they try to take it away later. When your smartphone's telling on you or whatever. Throw that thing, we'll have to throw those things in the garbage or whatever. But it says, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle, verse 18, that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So God will deliver our enemies again, you know, the enemies that rise up against us. You know, Moses used to say when he would move the tabernacle, rise, Lord, and let the enemies of the Lord be scattered. God will defend us against our enemies. And sometimes it seems like our enemies are beating us. But they're never going to beat us. They're never going to win. They are not going to win. These enemies that have come against your church are not going to win. God will give you the victory. Just watch. But you know what? Pray also. You know, sometimes we just say, well, I'll pray for you, or, you know, I'm praying about this. But are you really? Because that is something that we should get right as Christians. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You know, and just remember this acronym. I'll just say this really quickly. The acronym of ACTS. Who's heard of this acronym for prayer? Anybody? Okay, just one person. So good. Well, write this down. Put it in your Bible. ACTS. Acknowledge God. You know, when you go to God in prayer, acknowledge Him as, you know, your Lord. And just make sure that you're just acknowledging God when you pray. It's not like, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that's not how we should pray, right? I mean, you got to put some stuff in between there. You know, you see these heathen, they'll even pray a longer prayer than that. These heathen that, like, at Thanksgiving, when you go over to your family's house or whatever, and they're just like, you know, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat or whatever. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Totally disrespectful. We don't want to be like that. So it says, you know, so ACTS, A is acknowledge God. C, confess your sins and faults to God. So when we're confessing our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for the blessings you get in life. You know, a lot of times we get victories or prayer requests get answered. Do you thank God for those things? Because you know what? We should. Yeah. You know, thank when your enemies are vanquished, thank God. Amen. When you win a victory, thank God. When your children are healed from some kind of sickness, thank God. When you're healed from a sickness, thank God. Amen. When you're feeling better, thank God. Yeah. We ought to be thankful to God for the things He gives us. That's the T. And then S is supplication. That's when you ask things for others or yourself. So Daniel was caught making supplication before his God. Oh, you caught me making supplication. But what ended up happening? They throw him in the lion's den. An angel shuts the mouths of the lions. Then all those people that went against him, what happened to them? Into the lion's den you go, boys. Right. And they were starving. I mean, they're breaking bones. Lions are some pretty ferocious things. Yeah. They threw all of them in there. Like, you know. And so God has a way to just turn things around, that even though things seem bleak, even though things seem tough, He's still going to come through for us in the clutch every time. He's always going to hit the home run, grand slam with all the bases loaded. He's going to hit the game winner. He's going to hit the final shot in hockey. What's some other dumb games that you guys like? He's going to get the smash in the ping pong or whatever. He's going to spike it hard in someone's face on the final point of volleyball. I'm using sports because that's just how I think, but you know, God is always going to come through in the clutch, even in the most impossible situations. So we serve a big God. And sometimes we lack faith that we need to have a little more faith sometimes. So ACTS is acknowledge, confess, thanks, and supplication. So if you kind of add that into your prayer life, it might be helpful to you to just kind of remember that acronym. It's like, what am I supposed to pray about again? Oh, yeah. Let me confess my sins. That's important. Acknowledge God. You know, acknowledge His greatness. I mean, if you read the Psalms, David's just always saying how mighty and wonderful and great and merciful and long-suffering and all these things. We need to brag on our God a little bit more. And the time to do it is not when someone's listening to you do it. It's the time when you're just by yourself. Just you and God. In your prayer closet. And no, it's not your coat lifting over your head. But anyway, so, you know, and once God answers your prayer, don't just spit in God's face and then just say, you know what, I got everything I want, now I'm out of here. I'm going to quit church, I'm going to quit soul winning, I'm going to quit, you know, all these things that I used to do. Be careful of that. You ask for something for God, and then you're like, well, I'm hoping that He's just going to help me just have this job that I can take care of my whole family, and then you just take your whole family out of church and go to Disneyland instead or whatever. That ought not be how we respond to God's blessings. Because remember, He's God. He can turn it around on you real quick.
Yeah.
And everything that you've got can be just turned around and be made a curse. Right. So, you know, once you get the wife, once you get the children, once you get the house, once you get the new Hemi Dodge Ram Mega Diesel Cummins engine, whatever, Mega Rammer Charger or whatever, then, and you get that job to support the whole family, don't give up on God and turn your back on Him. See, it's the times when we're blessed the most sometimes where we're the least spiritual. So just keep that in mind, because that seemed to be the Achilles heel, so to speak, of the children of Israel. They'd have it good. Everything was great. Great leader. Won the victory. And then it's like the next generation, done. And, you know, some of the times, the main reasons why people will leave a church, and Pastor Mendez kind of made this list up. It's not, you know, unique to me, but I think that the things that he says in it are true. One of the reasons why people will leave a church is a new job. You know, for whatever reason, it's a new job, a new baby, a death in the family. When you move church locations, have you lost anybody on the church location? Yeah. No, more people just keep coming. You guys love it. So, but I mean, sometimes that is a case where, you know, that's their time to just jump ship or whatever. And then buy a new home, acquire more stuff, because remember, the borrower is servant to the lender.
Yeah.
So when you get more money, people tend to want to spend that money. They go into debt. I mean, we had a guy leave our church that, you know, he was doing great, and then he bought a brand new truck. And it's like, oh, I got to work overtime so I can pay for this truck. And then slowly but surely, gone.
Yeah. Wow.
Back in the world. Over a truck. And it wasn't even a Mega Ram diesel charger Cummins engine or whatever. It was a lesser model. So, obviously, I don't know much about trucks, but I have one. I drive it. That's about all I know how to do. Anyway, and then the last. Let's go on to another point here. Someone that's soul winning versus them that don't. Turn to Psalm chapter 126, verse 5. So the blessing of soul winning is that we do get rewards for that. It's an eternal reward. And, you know, I'm not sure how Pastor Shelley feels about this, but I don't believe that you, and if he teaches something different, then I'm wrong, he's right. But I don't believe you can lose an eternal reward. So when it talks about you losing rewards on the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that it's talking about things that you lost the opportunity to.
Yeah.
Or you were doing something that didn't have an eternal value. Look at Psalm 126, verse 5. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So what is the blessing of soul winning? That someone else is going to heaven because you decided to go out and knock some doors.
Amen.
Someone's eternal destiny has changed because you decided to do what God says, and He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. John chapter 4, verse 36. I'm going to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read John 4:36. It says in John 4:36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So the people that we get saved, someday we're going to rejoice together in heaven also. And we're going to receive wages, and that fruit that we're gathering is eternal. It's something that lasts forever. So And you might have lost track of the names. Maybe you wrote down the names of people you got saved, and maybe you've stopped doing that. But you know what? They're never going to forget you. When you're in heaven and you're a soul winner, you're going to have people coming up to you and saying, thank you for getting me saved. And that's a blessing, isn't it? Because it's not only a blessing that they get eternal life, that's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. But it's also a blessing because we get rewarded for those things. And, you know, God told us to go soul winning. And well, he didn't stutter. We work in his vineyard. We're co-laborers with God. We're ambassadors for Christ. He sent us out to all nations to preach the gospel, starting here at your Jerusalem, and then, you know, to Judah, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everything that we do has to be upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's the sure foundation. He's the rock, the stone, which the builders disallowed. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's kind of what I was talking about, that, you know, there are things that are going to make it through that fire. And those are the eternal rewards that we're going to get for being the soul winner. And what a sad day it's going to be when we have that great reunion in heaven with all the saints of God at the same time, and there's going to be some people there that don't have any sheaves that they collected. They don't have anybody because they never went soul winning. And look, I'm sure most of the people in this room go soul winning or have gone soul winning or whatever. If you've kind of slacked off in that area, get refired back up. You know, it's hot here. I get that. And bring a little fan with you or something, so you can blow that hot air on your face, right? Develop some sort of suit that has air conditioning in it or something. But, you know, this is probably the toughest time to go soul winning, I'm sure, here. You know, and then, or when the tornadoes are coming or whatever else you guys deal with. They can, like, do everything on the same day here, from what I understand, right? Rain, snow, sleet, hail, thunder and lightning, and then sunshine, right? Did I miss anything? Sleet, hail, tornadoes. Yeah. Hurricanes? No. That's Houston. All right. But anyway, so last thing I have here, and I'll be done as quick as I possibly can here. Bible readers versus non-Bible readers. Bible readers versus non-Bible readers. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, for sake of time, I'm just going to read it really quickly. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So our delight should be in the law of the Lord. We should be meditating it day and night. We should be reading it every single day. It says, and he shall be, and he's going to use this analogy, or this symbol again as a plant or a tree. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God is promising a blessing to the people that read and love God's word. So don't do the New Testament challenge and then just forget about your Bible reading for the rest of the year. Because when you read a lot of Bible, it really can drain you. So if you're having a problem where you're just not able to kind of keep up with your plan or whatever, just dial it back a little bit, but still keep reading the Bible. You need that daily dose of the Bible. So it says, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. It's the last verse I'll have you turn to. But how are you cursed? Well, how could you be cursed in the Bible reading thing? Well, how about just not knowing what God's word says? Because ignorance is no excuse to God. It's like, have you ever like done something against the law and you didn't realize that it was against the law? Who's done that? You don't have to tell me. Okay. Well, officer, I didn't see the sign that was said 55 or whatever. But you know what they always say when you say something like that? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So God expects us to know the whole Bible or to read the whole Bible, and we should read it for all the days of our life. But, you know, because Jesus would mock people when they'd ask him a dumb question. He'd be like, have you not read? Have you not read? Like, you're a master of Israel and you know not these things? I mean, we don't want to be the ones who's like, oh, I've never heard that verse before. I didn't know I was supposed to be tithing. Well, you know now, suckas. No, I'm just kidding. But now you know. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is our responsibility? Not to just, you know, go live off bread and your food isn't enough. You need every word of God. And so the curse that can come is, you know, not knowing what God requires of you. You know, not knowing there's a lot of stuff in this book. It's a big book and it takes a long time to read. But there's a lot of stuff in here that God wants us to know. And the more we read through the Bible, the more things we're going to pick up. The more God's going to teach us. You know, you want to learn all the deep truths of God? Well, why don't you learn the simple truths of God first? Why don't you drink the milk first, little baby, and then you'll grow up and you know, get your toddler teeth, and you can kind of dig into a little more meaty stuff. We shouldn't just try to figure out all these crazy, you know, thing and just try to just looking constantly for this new stuff. And obviously, God's going to teach you things that you never knew before every time you read the Bible. Just ask him. Remember, ask. You know, show me wondrous things out of thy law. So God wants to bless his people. But listen, if you're not balanced in your life, and these are just really basic things tonight. They really are. They're the basic building blocks of our Christian faith. And if we can get those things right, then we can move on to perfection, right? And I'm not talking about walking on water. I'm talking about just being a balanced, well-rounded Christian. And when God calls people perfect in the Bible, he's not saying they walked on water. He's just saying that person, you know, because when we sin, we have options. When we don't, you know, when we pray, we're supposed to pray, read God's word, go soul winning, go to church, and then that's going to help us become a more complete Christian, right? So, in backwards order, we need to read our Bible. We need to go soul winning. We need to have a prayer life. We need to give unto the Lord. We need to go to church whenever the doors are open. And we need to live a separated, holy life. And these are the things that will get, you know, obviously there's a lot more, but these are the basic things that you need to really just take off and be a balanced Christian. And, you know, God will bless you when you abide by his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the scriptures. And Lord, just even the simple things, Lord, sometimes we need to hear them over again. Maybe we're all doing well at most of these, but I'm sure there's people in this room that aren't necessarily doing all these things. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to make the right decisions in our lives and not to spit in your face when you give us what we want, what we ask for. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless Steadfast Baptist Church and this great church. I pray that, Lord, it'd be a powerhouse of soul winning and hard preaching for many, many years to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 364. Song number 364, Standing on the Promises. Song number 364. Everybody sing it out in the first.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Promises that cannot fail. doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.